I want to start by saying, if you couldn't make it Friday night, you missed it. I've never heard a choir sing more about the cross than the cradle, and I really appreciate it. Those kids literally sang the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to me, that's what Christmas is about. This might seem like an unusual text for some of you from Isaiah 59, but it's a messianic text. And after all, that's what Christmas is all about, the promise of the coming Messiah. So I chose that for this morning's text, Isaiah 59, 12 through 19, and entitled it God's Great Gift to People. The prophet said, "For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities, transgressing and denying the Lord, and turning back from following our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart lying words. Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands afar off. For truth has stumbled in the public squares, and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. The Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, so will he repay. Wrath to his adversaries, repayment to his enemies, to the coastlands he will render repayment. So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. For he will come like a rushing stream, which the wind of the Lord drives. And a redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord." Father, as we come together this morning, and this is the season the church is chosen to celebrate the birth of Christ, I just pray that you will help us today to remember the importance of this event in the history of mankind and the real reason for the season. I ask your blessing on the people that are here and those who couldn't be here. And Father, I just ask that you would open our ears and our hearts to hear from you this morning. And we will be careful to give you all the praise in the name of Jesus. Amen. Isaiah prophesied during the reign of four kings in Judah. They were Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And he prophesied over a 50-year period. We read of his vision and his call in chapter 6. He says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. There's books out all over. That's not the subject of this message, but I always think about when I read this, people claiming they go to heaven and come back, and I don't believe any of it, because the ones that I've read, heaven is focused upon them. And any account I've read in the scriptures, when any prophet was caught up into the throne room of heaven, there was a sense of awe at the holiness of God. And the response is generally like Isaiah's. He said, I'm undone, when he stood in the presence of a holy God. And I say that to say that sometimes we forget just how holy God is, holy and undefiled. And when Isaiah saw him, he said, I'm lost. I'm undone. And one of the seraphim touched his mouth with a coal from God's altar, and he said, your sin's been atoned for. And then God presented him with a call. He said, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. And he said, go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Then I said, how long, O Lord? And he said, until the cities lie waste without inhabitant and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste, and the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. Now, I know this seems like a lengthy introduction. As I said, some of you may be thinking, what kind of text is this to bring for Christmas? We like to talk about the baby Jesus in the manger, as we sang, and that's fitting. But we forget, even in the church, we forget the real purpose of Christmas. As I read to you, Isaiah had preached for 50 years, and he's coming towards the end of his prophesying. And they haven't fallen yet, but they're getting ready to fall to Babylon. And you read the indictment of the prophet. Now, all through the prophecies of Isaiah, God offered mercy. You know, there's some pretty harsh judgments that God pronounces against these people. But in the midst of those judgments, in the midst of the severity that God was warning them was coming, there was mercy. In the first chapter, God said, come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be like scarlet, they'll be white like snow. And you see through the whole book of Isaiah, this 50-year period that he preached, God reaching out to his people. And we forget sometimes that these are his covenant people. He's not talking about the nations around Israel, the ones that we call pagans. These were his covenant people. They had the law. They had the covenant of promise. They had the covenant of circumcision. But the Bible says they had forsaken God. So God's trying to call his people back. He's offering them mercy, even though he's threatening them with judgment. And the text I read this morning was the prophet's indictment. He said, "There's the truth has stumbled. There's no justice." And the people couldn't see that they had a problem. That's the sad thing about it. When you read the reaction of a lot of the people to the prophets, they didn't think they had a problem. They thought things should keep going as they were. But in the midst of this judgment, here towards the end of his prophecy, God still gives a message of hope. And it's not only for the nation of Israel, it's for all people. It says that he saw there was no man. Then his own arm brought salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. I think the King James says God was appalled that he looked and there was no one to intervene or intercede. I've been thinking a lot lately about the statement Jesus made to his disciples. They asked, who can be saved? You know the story. It was the rich young ruler. And the Lord said, you lack one thing. Go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. And it said he walked away sad. And the Jews believed that a rich man was blessed by God. And so the disciples turned to the Lord and said, well, who can be saved? And Jesus said, with men, this is impossible. The people of Israel had turned against God and apostatized against God, and they had no way to redeem themselves. God offered them mercy. God told them to come back, but they could not redeem themselves. And the scriptures say this bothered God, that he looked over the people and he said, there's not one person that could intercede for these people that could cause redemption. If you remember in the law, if a Hebrew man especially got into debt and he couldn't pay it, he was allowed to sell himself as an indentured servant for 7 years. And the one who bought his service would pay the debt, and then he would work 6 years to pay the debt off, and then he was to be released. And God told the master, don't release him empty-handed. You give him what he needs to get a fresh start. But if one of your family had the money, they could buy you back out of that servitude. It was called the redemption price. And God looked at man, and there was no one able to redeem man. No one could pay that redemption price. You remember Jesus told the Jews in the Gospel of John, whoever sins is a slave to sin. And the slave doesn't abide in the house forever, but the son does. So if the son makes you free, you will be free. Brother Greg brought up at the table this morning, nobody took the Lord's life. He laid it down. That was the price that had to be paid for you and I to be redeemed. God had to pay a redemption price. He had to buy us back. And in this text talking about this terrible judgment, God gives a light to Israel. And he said, there's no one that can redeem you, so I'm going to provide the man. My own arm will work out salvation. And when the Bible talks about God's arm, it's talking about his power. So God said to Israel, you can't redeem yourselves, but I can. And I'm going to. You know, at Christmas, we like to talk about the baby Jesus in the manger, and that's fine. But as I said, the world wants to leave it there. Well, just tell us about the baby Jesus. We like babies. We like the story of the baby Jesus. But when you read further on to what God has to say about this man that's coming, he said he will have on breastplate as a righteousness, salvation will be his helmet, he will be wrapped in clothing of vengeance. That part we don't like. Don't talk about vengeance. God said he will repay my enemies to their face. Well, don't tell us about that. Don't talk about repentance. Don't talk about changing our lives and coming to Jesus Christ and allowing him to change us. We want to talk about the baby, that sweet little cuddly baby, you know, that's what we want to hear about. And I've heard a lot of people over the years, you know, say Christmas has become commercial. Christmas has been commercial for a long time. I mean, just watch the TV commercials. It's all about giving and getting, and generally about getting. People go into debt with their credit cards to buy all these gifts for different people. And I've heard people testify they spend a year paying off their Christmas debts. And it's nice to give and give gifts. God gave the greatest gift to mankind that's ever been given in the person of Jesus Christ. And you know what? It doesn't cost me a thing. Now, I made a gentleman mad one time. We were visiting, we were talking about salvation, and he said, salvation's a free gift of God. I said, yes, sir. But it also comes with stipulations. Oh, that offended him. Are you talking about earning salvation? I said, no. But what God's saying in this text, the Redeemer will come out of Zion, and who's he coming for? Those who turn from their sins. That's the gospel. We like to preach about the love of Jesus Christ, and he does love. He loves more than anybody's ever loved. He loves your children more than you love them. He knows all about you, and he loves you anyway. He knows all about me, and he loves me anyway. But remember, he is the judge. Jesus Christ is God's final word to mankind. The scriptures say at one time God winked at the ignorance of men, but now he commands us to repent. And we like to leave that out of the Christmas story, the purpose for the Messiah coming. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. That means there was a problem. I just read it to you. God saw the problem. He said, there's nobody that can intercede. There's no one to redeem these people, so I'm going to do it. There is salvation in no other name but in Jesus Christ. Islam won't save you. Mormonism won't save you. Jehovah's Witness won't save you. The list goes on and on and on. Anybody that comes to you with a different gospel, you don't want to pay any attention to them. And I've heard the arguments over the years. I've known some of these people. They're very decent people. Some of them you couldn't ask for better neighbors, but they're not Christians. They're not saved. Those are the people that are trying to earn salvation by living a so-called good life before God. But what did God say? It's impossible. You can't approach me on your own. So God gave his only son that whoever would believe in him would not perish. God gave his son for whoever would repent and turn from sin. But when you turn from something, you got to turn to something. You turn to God. Repentance is about a new life. I've heard people argue, well, you can't repent until you're filled with the Holy Spirit and born again, and then you repent. The Bible doesn't teach that. Jesus preached repentance. When he started his ministry, he went to the people of God, and it offended very many of them. He said, repent. You're not living for the Lord. You're living for yourselves, and this isn't acceptable with God. He said, I've come here to give you life. That's the great news of Christmas to me. When I think about the baby Jesus, I think about that God loved the world so much that he gave his only son. God sent his son to save us. And I've told you before, to be saved means to be rescued from imminent danger. When he returns, the Bible says he is coming in flaming fire to take vengeance on his enemies. We don't think of Jesus that way. We think of him as the meek, mild guy that carries a lamb under each arm and wouldn't say boo to a goose. He came here as a servant the first time. He's coming back as King of Kings and as a judge this time. And I'm not trying to put Christmas down or ruin Christmas for anyone. I'm just saying, especially those of you that have children and grandchildren, nieces and nephews, don't be afraid to talk to them about the true meaning of Christmas. Why did that Christ child come? It wasn't so we could get presents one time a year. It was because we needed a Savior. That's the message of Christmas. I've seen a lot of places now, they don't even want nativity scenes put up. They want Christ completely out of Christmas. They say happy holidays. I don't say that. I say Merry Christmas. You got a problem with that? That's your problem as far as I'm concerned. That's what Christmas is to me. It's about the Christ. Yeah. God sent his son to save us, church. If you're a Christian this morning, it's because you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it wasn't anything you did. It was everything that God did. I stand up here this morning because Jesus Christ saved me. I was a druggie. I was a vile man, but one day God reached out in mercy and he touched me and he killed me and he made me another person. Praise God, it's all God. I don't take credit for any of that. And when we're celebrating the Christmas season, let's stop and remember why he had to come. He had to. If Jesus Christ hadn't come, none of us would be sitting here this morning and could rightfully call ourselves Christians. The Jews in Isaiah's day had a form of godliness, but they denied its power. Now, after the death of Hezekiah, there were two more kings. And the third king, Zedekiah, was ruling when Nebuchadnezzar conquered Jerusalem in 586 BC, burned the temple to the ground, tore the walls down, thousands of people were killed. That was God's judgment. Isaiah warned them for 50 years, this is coming. They didn't want to hear it. But in the midst of his warning of God's judgment, he held out hope. He said, there is a Redeemer coming to Zion, and he will save you if you'll turn from your sins. Jesus Christ is God's final word to man. The world has convinced us today, church, that we need to be quiet about that. Don't offend people. Don't tell people, you know, that they're a sinner. That offends them. I'd rather have the whole world mad at me and stand before God with clean hands. I don't know how you feel about it, but Jesus Christ came to save us. That's the message of Christmas. I hope you have a blessed year this year, a blessed Christmas. I hope next year's better than this year. But as God's people, let's keep it in the forefront of our minds why we're here today and what Christmas is really about. For God so loved his world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. For God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's the message we have for the world. Would you stand with me this morning? I hope I didn't put a bummer on your Christmas, because that was not my intent. But we need to keep in the front of our minds, believers, why the Messiah came. The story of the baby is a beautiful story. I like babies. But it doesn't end there. That was just the beginning of what God intended to do for mankind.